my perfections, I do not measure up to the Lord. This was it this morning. You may have seen me come in a little late. We're starting a couple minutes late. I got here, tried to get here early, get all hooked up, get my computer running, and realized I left my notes sitting on the desk at home. Thankfully, I don't live like some of you live off in the hinterlands. I live nearby, but I'm here. Before we start, I'm going to say a prayer, and I want to remember Rich and Doug and Kevin. Jeremiah always needs our prayers, though, too. and they're out there in Madagascar. I've seen some reports back from Doug and Kevin, and even a couple little brief videos. Kevin's going to be preparing a nice little video for us all to show at some time after they come back. And it sounds like things are going well. Rich is representing our church well, and more importantly, the Lord well, in his teaching and his participation in some panel discussions out there. He texted me this morning, said he was praying for me. I'm going to tell him I probably could have used more prayer so that I wouldn't have forgotten these. But he did say, though, that he's not feeling really well this morning. So feels like he's got something, and he's got a message to give today. We do want to pray for him, that the Lord would give him strength and help him to quickly get over whatever bug it is. Hopefully it's just something he ate, you know, maybe some giant cockroach or something, you know. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for this class and the Forge, Lord, for we have learned so much about you. It is an endless ocean, a bottomless pit when we dive into these waters, Father, and it does leave us humbled, as it should. And we just pray, God, that today you will be with your harebrained and humble servant and help me to portray you accurately and clearly this morning, Lord. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. And we pray especially this morning for Pastor Rich and for Doug and for Kevin. Lord, be with Rich, be with the other pastors, be with Thali as they share the importance of your holy word with these pastors from around Africa and around Madagascar. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be talking today about the doctrines of omnipotence, omniscience, and omniscience. Now, there's a new one for you, I bet, right? I think I learned that in Barrett's book. I had not heard that word. It means all wise, omnipotence. We're familiar with all powerful and omniscience, omnowing, I'm sure, if you've been in the church for any length of time. But as Rich entitled this, A Rock So Big It Can't Be Moved, we're going to look at that case here in a little while. I've got two stories I want to tell you, though, to start things off. One is about muscles, and the other is about baseball. So when it comes to muscles, believe it or not, I actually had some in high school. They've long since faded away. But when I was in high school, I was a scrawny 135 pounds. And I pretty much stayed that way until I eventually got married and started getting older and put on a few more pounds. So I got about 40 pounds on that day. But one of the things that, you know, being a skinny 135-pounder, I could be picked on, as we all probably could remember days like that when we were in high school, for example. So I decided to do something about it, and I started going to the weight room and started doing a lot of bench pressing. And believe it or not, I got up to, I think it was 315 pounds on the bench press, so over double my body weight at that time. I didn't get picked on anymore, which was a good thing. But guess what happened to that strength? I left high school, I went to work, I stopped exercising, and it dissipated. It went away. Okay? And even when I did weigh or could lift 315 pounds, I still had my limits, didn't I? God is not like that. And He doesn't lose any muscle power. Okay? The second story is about baseball. And so on August 1st, 1970, I sat down as a 12-year-old boy, not knowing really who my favorite baseball team was. I was growing up in Utica, New York, in upstate New York. And as I was up there watching a Saturday game of the week, back in those days, you only had one game you ever could watch. And they had a game between the Atlanta Braves and the Pittsburgh Pirates. Now, I started that game rooting for the Braves. I mean, they had Hank Aaron, after all. And I thought they had a cool uniform. So I thought, I'm going to root for the Braves. This is going to be my team. I kind of kept going through teams. In 1969, the year before, the Mets won the World Championship. There was already a contrarian streak in me, and I was rooting for the Orioles. My brother became a lifelong Mets fan. I ended up rooting for the Orioles. I loved them for a while, rooting for Boog Powell and Brooks Robinson and those guys. But they lost to the Mets, and then I started going through different teams just thinking, I think this is going to be my favorite team. Well, on August 1st, 1970, the Pittsburgh Pirates beat the Atlanta Braves 20-10. Willie Stargell went 5-for-6 with 2 home runs and 3 doubles. And I fell in love with this team. Roberto Clemente didn't even play that day. He became my favorite after that. And I just thought they were awesome. And they were in the early 70s. In the later 70s, and in fact for all of the 70s, they were one of the best teams in baseball. Then they fell on hard times, and it wasn't until the late 80s, early 90s that they became good again for a spell. And then after that, they set a record for 20 consecutive losing seasons. That's a record for any kind of sports franchise. I moved to St. Louis, meanwhile, after high school and tech school, and came to work at McDonnell Douglas. And I thought, I just can't give them up. I love that black and gold, and I love that team. That's the team, you know, I just, what's that term when babies do what they do with their mothers or something? They bond, or what's that? Imprinted? I was imprinted. So as try as I might, even during those losing seasons, thinking I'm going to root for the Cardinals, I couldn't do it. I've been rooting for the Pirates ever since. I still root for the Cardinals when my Pirates aren't in it, which is most every year. But anyway, I proved not to be so wise, did I? they haven't panned out as much as I'd like them to have, but... In the meanwhile, I've been here in St. Louis watching Cardinals go to postseason all the time and win world championships several times, and I'm still waiting since 1979 for another world championship. So that's the way it is. God is not like that. He knows past, present, and future, okay? And we'll talk about that in some detail. So let's define. No comment. No comment. So let's see. We last week looked at omnipresence, and you can see that up there. God is everywhere, present simultaneously with His whole being. Nothing is hidden from Him. We talked about Him being aspatial, boundless. He's everywhere, all the time, every time He's there. Okay? This week we're going to look at omnipotence, And so, you gotta remember, I've gotta hit my little buttons here. So omnipotence, this is the definition I could come up with that I think captures it fairly well. God is eternally all-powerful. When you hear omnipotence, omni, all, potence, referring to potency, strength. God is eternally all-powerful and able to do all things consistent with his nature and will. So that's a really important word there, that consistent with his nature and will, as we'll see a little bit later. So essentially, nothing is too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. Okay? We have limits. God has none with regards to our power. He is present by his power because all things are sustained by him. Barrett quoted Stephen Charnock on that front. So he has power in a couple ways. One is an absolute power. That is, he is just, he has the ability, okay? He can do whatever he wants to do or chooses to do. And then Barrett points out there's another aspect to his power. He has ordinate power. That is, he can choose to exercise that power in any way he wants to, in an absolute way. He has that choice. He can take action with his power. Hebrews 1:3 says that God upholds the universe. Okay? I'd say that's going to require some significant power. I don't know how Rich does this without drinking water. I'm going to dry up here, so you'll have to drink some water every now and then. But let's move on to omniscience. God is eternally all-knowing of all things, thoughts. Oh, I forgot to hit that. Thank you, Kurt. All things, thoughts, and events, past, present, and future, at all times. So nothing is unknown to God. I didn't know what was going to happen to the pirates in the later 90s and the 2000s and the you know, I didn't know they were going to go 20 straight consecutive losing seasons. In 1 year, I almost switched to the Cardinals. I just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. But anyway, I'd like us to read Psalm 147:5. Okay. Would somebody like to read that? Steve. There you go. His power is limitless. His understanding is limitless. He's just an amazing God. There are no limits to his power or his understanding or his knowledge. And that leads us to a third word, omnisapience. I loved learning a new word like this. But God is eternally all-wise in that he understands all things. He knows everything, and he understands everything. But he also doesn't just understand them. He understands the possibilities that are out there, what he could choose to do or not choose to do. He understands every possibility and wills, he makes a choice that his greater purposes be accomplished in his ways. So he's going to be true to his nature, he's going to be true to his character, and he's going to be acting in a way to achieve his purposes. Okay? Does that make sense? Job 9:4 says he is wise in heart. Okay? When we think of wisdom, knowledge and wisdom are two different things, aren't they? When we think of knowledge, you can have a whole lot of knowledge, a whole lot of book knowledge. Putting it in our terms, do we have any street sense, though? Do we have any common sense, though? Do we know how to take that knowledge and apply it to achieve some worthy goal? okay? God has that in abundance, fully, infinitely, boundlessly. George Swinnick kind of considered there to be three elements. Swinnick was an old Puritan pastor as well, and he said there's three elements to God's wisdom: knowledge. You got to have the knowledge. Understanding. So now you know the facts, but now you understand how these things go together. And then prudence, which would be, okay, what am I going to do with this? This knowledge and this understanding. Where am I going to go with it? What am I going to do with it? And so I like that. We're going to take a look. We already looked at Psalm 147.5, but we're going to look at a little chart I drafted up. And I ran this by Pastor Rich to make sure I was thinking clearly. Sometimes charts, matrices, things like that help me. It's some of my engineering background. And so this is one that helped me to kind of think this through. So if you think of this, see this Venn diagram, they're called. Maybe you think of God. We've talked about God's simplicity, haven't we? Where all he has all of his attributes in their fullness in all ways, right? And you can't really separate them. Rich and I were talking, and we were talking about the idea of, do you remember the book or the movie National Treasure? Okay, and there was this ocular device that that they found in the Independence Hall, and they looked at the map or the back of the Declaration of Independence, and you turn these various lenses in a way, and then you could see something you couldn't see before. And so think of this as kind of an ocular device, and they're all together, and now we're just kind of peeling these lenses away a little bit so we can get a clearer view of various perfections in the Lord. All at one time, he's simple. You can't really split them apart. You can't separate them. But we're going to try to understand them a little bit with this diagram. So we have his omnipresence displayed there. That would be his all-knowing. So he knows all. Or, I'm sorry, omnipresence. I slipped up. Omnipresence being he is everywhere at once. So he sees all. Then he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. So seeing all, it would make sense he knows all. And then he has the omnipotence to act on that, which would be he can do all. All right? So the way I looked at this was, it seems to me, and Rich thought this was a good approach too, that those perfections in God, those attributes in God, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence are in effect enablers for his sovereignty. If he's going to be sovereign, he's going to need all three of those things, correct? Okay? But he needs something else. At the intersection, if you will, of his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence is his omnisapience. Okay? That's his wisdom. That's where he determines what he will do in eternity to achieve his purposes, his will. Okay? And so that, in effect, if the other three are sovereignty enabled, sovereignty purposed, deciding what am I going to do with this, is his omnisapience. I'll stop there for a moment. Does that make some sense? Okay? All right. So, Matthew Barrett said, God knows everything by one eternal act. I don't know if I have this. Oh, wait, I did put this on here. So there's his divine simplicity in action. And I included 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay? So we see that's an interesting statement. It doesn't mean God is foolish. It doesn't mean God is weak. This is just a rhetorical device to emphasize the fact that he is not foolish and he is not weak like we are. Okay? But Matthew Barrett said, God knows everything by one eternal act. Everything as if it were present to God, even things that have to occur in our experience. So we may be experiencing them for the first time, but God is already aware, already knows. He knew long before. He's present everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. To be exact, there is no before or future with God. He knows everything timelessly, eternally. Okay? Just absolutely stunning. Stephen Charnock, a great Puritan pastor and theologian, if you ever want to go really deep into some of these, you think Barrett's deep? Try Charnock. Oh my goodness. But it's beautifully written. It is clear, but he is exhaustive, nearly. You can't be exhaustive altogether with God, but he is exhaustive in just laying out the attributes of God. His book is called, I think, The Existence and Attributes of God. I have not read the whole book, but I have read portions of it to study various topics, and it is amazing. But he said, we cannot have a conception of God if we conceive him not most powerful. If we're going to think of God, we have to think of him as most powerful, as well as most wise. He is not a God that cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure. He cannot be without an infinite power to do what is possible. He has to have this. If he's God, he has to have this power. As he hath a will to resolve what he sees good, so he cannot want a power to affect what he sees good to decree. You and I can oftentimes think, boy, I'd like to do this. I'd like to lift 315 pounds again on the bench press. It isn't going to happen right now. Not without a lot of hard work, right? But God is not that way. If he thinks it, he can do it. All right? So I'm going to make a recommendation. We're not going to go there in the interest of time, but Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 40. I think in a recent Equip class I taught, I suggested that is a wonderful chapter. Go through that chapter. We've been learning all about a lot of God's attributes, a lot of his perfections. Go through that chapter, and just off to the side, if you don't mind marking on your Bible, just start writing down, what attribute am I seeing discussed here? And it's amazing, just in that one chapter. In fact, we can learn so much in all of the Isaiah 40s. But in that one chapter, just see, you'll see his omnipotence. You'll see his omniscience. You'll see his omnipresence. You'll see his omnisapience. It's all there, as well as many of his other perfections that we've talked about this current session of the Forge. So that would be something I'd encourage you to take a look at. And I think once you start, what I find, I love to study God's attributes or his perfections. I actually prefer the word perfections. But when you study those and then you start reading the word and you begin to see it jumping off the page. Oh, it might not say he's all powerful. It will many times. He's almighty. We'll talk about that in a second. But you'll see it jumping off the page. Oh, yeah. That's a display of his omnipotence. Oh, that's a display of his omniscience. You know, and it just starts jumping off the page for you. So we're going to move on to defend the doctrine. I tried to follow Pastor Rich's pattern for this. So as I mentioned, Almighty is used at least 58 times in the ESV translation. There are several passages that we can look at for that. I'm not going to look at those right now. We're going to focus on some other passages here coming up. But we see his omnipotence declared over and over and over again that he is almighty. And it's declared in many other ways as well. Now here are some important texts, and I'd like some help with this, if you don't mind, gentlemen, to look up some verses. For omnipotence, Psalm 115:3. Do I have a taker? Kurt? Omniscience, or no, I'm sorry, we'll keep on with omnipotence. Jeremiah 32:17. Tom? Isaiah, that's a mistake. Okay, that's a typo, my fault. Clearly, I am not perfect as God is. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26 is what that should be if you mark up your handout, okay? Do I have a taker for that one? Steve? And then Matthew 19, 26. Dan? Okay. Psalm 115, 3. Okay. He's omnipotent. He does all that he pleases, whatever he pleases. Jeremiah 32, 17.
Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm.
Okay, we see his great power extolled and a statement of fact that nothing is too hard for him. Jeremiah 32:27. Who had that one? Oh, I'm sorry. Isaiah 40:25 and 26. Yeah. Wow, that's a power-packed punch right there in those verses, huh? Matthew 19, 26. Dan, is that you? Okay, and praise God, that is true. That's in reference to the question from his disciples, well, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? And after Jesus had taught them. And when we finally move on in the Forge at some point to studying anthropology instead of theology, you'll begin to ask that question too. Ooh, how can we be saved? With God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. So let's look at omniscience. We'll consider 1 Samuel 2:3. Do I have a Matt? Job 37:16, Court, and 1 John 3:20. Tony? All right. Go ahead. The Lord is a God of knowledge. All right. Job 37:16. Perfect in knowledge. Okay, something that cannot be said about us. In 1 John 3:20. He knows everything. All right. So he is omnipotent. And lastly, omnisapience. So if we could have somebody read Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. Undertaker Marv. And Daniel 2, 20 and 21. Rogi. And Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Mark. All right. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. Don't you take great comfort in that verse? Okay? I'm really taking great comfort in that verse this morning, given my rattled brain here, forgetting my notes and everything else. But God has higher thoughts than we have. And aren't we grateful He does? Daniel 2, 20 and 21. Okay, so he possesses wisdom and power, or wisdom and might. And then I wanted to include that second verse there too. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He is the provider of wisdom and understanding. And the first step to wisdom and understanding, what would you think that might be? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, recognizing Him, acknowledging Him. Okay, and in Colossians 2:2-3. All right. So in Christ we have hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And be encouraged. Our hearts can be encouraged by a knowledge of His wisdom. So there are some objections that are raised sometimes, some issues that confuse people. Those that don't believe sometimes want to try and trip us up, if you will, and suggest things like, if God can't do some things, then He can't really be omnipotent, right? So can God create a square circle? Can God create a rock so big He cannot lift it? You tell me He can do anything. Can He create a rock that's too big for Him to lift? Can an omnipotent God tell a lie? Okay. What do you mean He can't tell a lie? Doesn't He have power to tell a lie? I think the questions kind of reflect a certain silliness, don't they? But this is what we will receive sometimes from those who are skeptical. But the key response to that is, one, God cannot do anything illogical or inconsistent with His nature or His will. Okay? He cannot do anything illogical or inconsistent with His nature or His will. So Matthew Barrett says helpfully, for God to do anything that would violate His other attributes does not complement His power, but destroys it. Okay? So, think of this. One aspect that Barrett brings up is self-control. Is self-control weakness, or is it strength? Okay? There's a strength to self-control. And so that's an important point to remember. And then another important point is God is by nature true, correct? So can He ever tell a lie? And would that even be a display of strength, or would that be a display of weakness? That He couldn't control Himself not to tell a lie? Well, He can't even tell a lie. It's just impossible for who He is, okay? So we have to keep that in mind. I love what Barrett says, that if God does anything that violates His other attributes, you'd be in effect destroying Him, okay? If God used His power to tell a lie, well, then you've destroyed the God that we worship. All right. Yes, sir. I like that. I don't know if you heard that. Steve said C.S. Lewis said regarding the making a square circle or something. Nonsense is still nonsense. What was the rest? Even when we talk it about God. That's really good. I like that. I wish that I'd found that one. Thank you, Steve. All right, another objection that we hear from. If God knows all things, including the future, can humans be truly free? Okay. Now, we are a Reformed church, and we believe what God foreknows, He also foreordains. Okay, and this is a very simplistic characterization of Calvinism, which says God foreordains and foreknows. Arminianism essentially says God just foreknows, for example, our salvation. He just knows down in the future, in human time, you know, Steve here is going to come to the Lord and remember C.S. Lewis quotes. And then there's the Socinians, or this is common today in kind of the open theists, who don't believe God knows everything because He can't know something that hasn't occurred yet. They're putting boundaries or limits on God. They're taking away His omniscience, in essence. In what they say is God neither foreordains or foreknows. He will find out when you decide, when you do something, okay? That's not what we believe. We believe if God foreknows, then He must, in essence, foreordain. If God foreordains, then He must also foreknow. Okay? If God knows something is going to happen and doesn't stop it, chooses not to stop it, in eternity, in His timeless character, and He chooses not to stop it, has He not made a decision? Has He not, in essence, foreordained it? Now, this is mind-blowing. I'm sure when we get eventually to soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, okay, and we start looking at things like election and predestination, it will blow our minds. But we have to rest in those higher thoughts of God when it comes to this, knowing that the Bible makes it clear He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnisapient, He is sovereign. And how He pulls together divine sovereignty and human responsibility, I'm not quite sure. I know for sure I'll never get that altogether. I can accept it. I will not always understand it. But likewise, I don't understand how Jesus Christ could be both fully divine and fully human, or how God can be triune. We rest comfortably in those great truths. By and large, we in the evangelical world, we rest very comfortably in those truths. When it comes to the idea that God could have foreordained, He could have elected us to be saved, we bristle and yell, free will, free will. We don't have time to go into that here. We're not going to get to that in this session here. We're just focusing in on God's attributes. But Ephesians 1:5 says this, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. I like what Augustine says. He chose us not because we believed, but that we might believe. Augustine also said, God does not know all creatures because they exist because He knows, they exist because He knows them. Okay? Matthew Barrett said, God's knowledge is not passive. Our knowledge is passive. God's isn't. And when God knows, God acts as well. Okay? Yes, sir, Court. Yeah. Yeah. Remember there was a point in Barrett's book, and I don't remember if it was in relation to that. It probably was, but somebody remarked that God is pure act. Okay? We're not pure act. You know? Some of us act pretty swiftly on what we think. Others mull it over forever and ever. I have one son-in-law, love him dearly. He takes a lot of time to think things through carefully. Myself, I tend to make quicker decisions. But I'm not saying my way's better or his way's better. He's probably doing a more thorough job of sorting things out. But we're all a little different that way. God thinks, act. Remember, he's timeless, he's eternal, he's infinite, he's omnipresent. So you start bundling these things together in that one simple oneness of God, and you can make a statement about him that he is pure act, whereas we are not. Does that help, Court? Okay. Barrett talks about it, that God, his knowledge is both creative and causal. Okay, I like that. I would add one more. It's cognitive, okay? There actually is some thinking going on there too, as he determines in his wisdom his purposes and his will, but it's creative and causal, and it ends up resulting in pure act on the part of God. Yes, sir, Kurt. But the Bible doesn't say it that way, okay? I mean, the Bible indicates he has knowledge. He has a will. He has a purpose. And so, in some anthropomorphic way, we can think of him thinking, okay? But it's occurring outside of time, you know? So it's a... it's difficult to wrap our heads around him, as we found out in this Barrett book. I mean, have you all been as challenged by the Barrett book as me? I've studied his attributes a lot down through the years, but I think Barrett does an exceptional job of just drawing out the depth behind these attributes. Yes. Yeah, God doesn't second guess himself. Yeah. Right. Right. Uh-huh. I think so. That's why I mentioned that anthropomorphic language to help us kind of consider him. Yes, Gerald. That goes back to that idea of he's pure act, okay? But he is aware of all possibilities, as we talked about earlier. You know, I mean, it could be otherwise were his will or purpose otherwise. It's not otherwise. He's already predetermined it, and that's his pure act. It is. It's very hard to think that. So Martin Luther talked about the way we are limited as opposed to God, who is not. He said, free will without God's grace is not free at all, but is the permanent prisoner and bond slave of evil, since it cannot turn itself to good. Again, that'll be covered more in the future, in a future class. But I think one of the good places to go is Deuteronomy 29:29. When we think about this, when we think about God thinking, for example, and that is, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed enough for us, okay? Thank Him. Be grateful for that. But there are secret things that belong to the Lord, and they're beyond our finite ability to understand. So we can only go by His word, what He revealed, to state truly who He is and what He does. Okay? All right? Yes, sir. Start with God and come down to us. One of my favorite phrases is, God is greater than we think. We think all kinds of things about God, okay? We try to study, we try to learn, but at the end of the day, He's greater than my greatest thought about Him. He's greater than my most meticulous sorting out of who He is. You know, we're doing our best. Barrett's doing his best. Pastor Rich, when he's up here, is doing his best. But at the end of the day, I like to remind myself, He's greater than I think. Okay? My think is limited. His is not. Okay? Does that help? All right. So objection number three. I'm sorry, Rogie. Right. Correct. And therein we're going back to one of our previous perfections that we looked at, is eternity. Okay? All right. Objection three, we'll get through this. Is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God still good if there's evil and pain in the world? You know, Job 2:10 says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And there are lots of passages in the Bible that indicate that God somehow stands behind even the evil, even the calamities of this world. What are we to make of that? D.A. Carson, one of my favorite theologians, says, "Despite everything it says about the limitless reaches of God's sovereignty, the Bible insists again and again on God's unblemished goodness." Okay? God is never presented as an accomplice of evil, or as secretly malicious, or as standing behind evil in exactly the same way that he stands behind good. And this last statement is one that is stuck with me when I read this from him, learned this from him. He stands behind good and evil asymmetrically. Okay? When we think about the calamities that the Bible attributes to God, or the evil that occurs with God's foreknowledge, we cannot attribute that evil to him in the same way that we attribute the good to him. Again, we are starting to blow our minds here, but we cannot do it because the Bible insists again and again on God's unblemished goodness. We know there is no sin, there is no evil in God. And what I'd like to do is if we could all turn to Acts 2, 22 and 24. As Barrett says, no event in history so models this asymmetrical control like the cross. Think about it. Acts 22, verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Jesus was delivered up according to God's definite plan, his foreordination, and his foreknowledge. Those evil men, Judas, Pilate, the Pharisees, they were doing what God purposed they would do. That's an astounding thought. But God had a purpose, right? In that cross. And we thank him for that purpose in the cross. We depend upon his will being worked out in that bloody way against the Son of God. So he stands behind even the greatest, most spectacular sin the world has ever seen. And it did not happen outside of his omnipotence, outside of his sovereign authority. Okay? And we could even go back to Deuteronomy 29:29 about the secret things belong to the Lord. Again, I'm not going to be able to wrap my head around some of this, but we trust his holy word. So, what do we do? I would suggest, number one, we humble ourselves. John Flavel said, "They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud." I certainly felt that this morning when I got here and realized I didn't have my notes. And I'm going to talk about this God I supposedly know. And I've totally forgotten the notes. But they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. Secondly, trust God. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Okay. There's a help for us, Kurt, right? How are we going to understand all this? Trust in the Lord. And He's given us ample reason to trust Him. And lastly, worship God. And Barrett, I think, goes here, if I remember right. I think we ought to go here, too, to close out today as we consider this. We could go here to this doxology every week after we learn what we learn here in the Forge. No doubt about it. But Romans 11:33-36, and we'll conclude with this. Okay, if I get to the right page here. There we go. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And the people say, Amen. All right, thank you, men. Pastor Rich will be here next week, back here next week. I think I mentioned Rich is not feeling 100%, that I mentioned that, so please keep him in your prayers that he would be healthy and strong to be able to do what he's doing, to share God's word out there. Okay? All right. Thank you. You can...